Well, good evening. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. This is our penultimate class in the philosophy of counseling. Penultimate is one of my favorite Latin terms. It means second to last. That's right. Penultimate. When we meet next time in 2 weeks from tonight, not next week, but in 2 weeks from tonight, we will come together for our ultimate class, which, whether or not it's the greatest, it will certainly be the last. The final ultimate class in the philosophy of counseling. Tonight we're going to review chapter 10, The Believer's Daily Walk, and then next time we come together in 2 weeks, we will review the unnumbered chapter, the unnumbered conclusion. You could think of it as chapter 11 if you'd like, but it's the unnumbered start ministering conclusion to the text. For tonight, though, I want to review chapter 10. Before we do, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Make sure we are filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we acknowledge the grace that has made this evening possible. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to assemble together. We thank you for the regular classes that we have, the normal study sessions where we study your word. But we also thank you, Father, for the ministry workshop classes where very often we are studying about your word and we are approaching related fields of study. And Father, I thank you that in this ministry workshop format, we have the opportunity to do that. Father, I pray for each one of our students as we read critically, as we read material written by others outside this assembly. Father, that we have the opportunity to read and to scrutinize according to the standard of Scripture, searching the Scriptures diligently to see if these things are so. I thank you that this is the noble-minded task that is assigned to us, and I appreciate the value that we have in developing these skills. So, Father, once again tonight, as we open up the Word of God, as we evaluate these things that have been written, we ask for your hand of blessing upon our time together. Guide and shape our thinking. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Show of hands, honesty time. Did you read chapter 10? Are you prepared for this evening? That is the majority. All right. Appreciate that. I found tremendous agreement so far as it went. But as we had discussed a week ago and on former occasions, there was not so much disagreement as there was a regret or a lamentation, perhaps, that there wasn't quite the emphasis made in the way that we would make it, for example, around here. And particularly as it relates to the local church application. That is, there's a lot here that talks about ministering to one another as members of the body of Christ, and I don't dispute any of that. But I would want to add to that a definer, a limitation, in the sense that the particular body of Christ we are responsible for is not every believer on the planet, but those that are assigned to this lampstand, those that have been allotted to the charge of the shepherd of this lampstand, those that truly qualify in the one another imperatives of the New Testament, every single one of which comes into the context of the local church wherein you have been assigned. And so we'll talk about those things as well. This is a wonderful follow-up to chapter 9 and everything that we talked about last week, and the fact that we're not just being negative, we're not just harping on a critique saying, don't do this, don't do this, this is bad, this is bad, but actually highlighting why it's bad and why it is a pale imitation of what God has already designed. And since God has already designed the provision for the care of souls, let's embrace what He's provided for the care of souls, and let's get involved with His design and His program, that is, brothers and sisters coming alongside, older to younger, and so forth. He starts this chapter off with Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, the one that I recite every single time I bring somebody up out of the water in a baptism ceremony. that you have been raised up with Christ. That if you have been raised up with Christ is a first-class conditional statement. It is assumed to be true for all born-again believers. And we can say, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the proper orientation, when we can orient believers to the truth of God's Word, then we can turn their focus away from what they've been dwelling on all this time in terms of their problems, in terms of not being problem-focused, problem-centered, and in terms of not pursuing the dishonorable communication, the sinful communication, the slander, the gossip, the kangaroo courts, the everything that's wrong with the traditional understanding of counseling as it's practiced by secular and biblical, quote-unquote, biblical counselors. So, spiritual ministry, this is what the focus is. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Those are the realities. Those are undeniable, eternal realities, and we should shape our thinking based upon that positional truth. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Focus on what's to be revealed, and that includes you. That includes you and I in glory, revealed with our Savior. And we can appreciate that. It's bold at the bottom of page 266 and the top of page 267. It's bold for a reason, and I colored it yellow, so now it's bold and yellow. Therefore, one of the most important things that believers can do for fellow believers who are in the midst of problems and trials is to encourage a daily walk that would include communicating with Him and being strengthened by Him through His Word and Holy Spirit on a daily basis. We do everything we can to encourage and to exhibit what a daily walk with Jesus Christ is all about. We want to model it for them so that they, in observing us, see that we're not just preaching at them in something we ourselves aren't doing. We are preaching to them, we are encouraging them, and we are also modeling this. We are living a life consistent with the message that we are proclaiming. That's true for pastors, but that's true for any brother or sister in Christ. You have to practice what you preach or you're a hypocrite. And you have to demonstrate that, yes, there's a reality to this. This is not just These aren't just light and fluffy words of encouragement. This is the reality of our Christian walk. And we have this Christian walk all the time, in good times, bad times, and everything in between. And we don't just get... See, some people get furiously religious when their life is in the tank, okay? Because their life is miserable and they want it to be better, so they decide to get religious, to get holy, start going to church and try to do all these things. No, our Christian walk is consistent, it's stable, it's grounded upon the reality of doctrine, and that's not going to change from the ebb and flow of the Christian way of life. All right? That ought to be clear. Now, if you're coming alongside a brother in turmoil or a sister in turmoil, and you're able to encourage them to pursue the Christian walk on a daily basis, have you made their problems go away? No, not necessarily. But you have provided them a perspective whereby, by keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, their problems haven't changed, but their orientation to those problems may very well have changed. It may very well have adjusted the perspective whereby now all of a sudden, instead of a tiny little God and a great big problem, now all of a sudden they've got a great big God and a tiny little problem that, when laid on the scales of eternity, are truly what they are. Momentary light afflictions, not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed to us. And so right there, we have benefited them in that process. We haven't counseled them. We haven't solved their problems. We haven't waved a magic wand. We haven't done anything that typically they're searching for when they go to secular counseling. But we have fulfilled the Scriptures whereby we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So, in any event, that right there is the whole chapter. I don't even need to read the rest of it, do I? But what I want to do, I do want to stress tonight that this, the context for believers and fellow believers, we want to evaluate biblically. And it's not to be a weasel, okay? It's to be a true disciple in maximum obedience to the plan of God. We want to ask, who's my neighbor? We want to ask the question, who's my brother? Who's my fellow brother in Christ? Because, let's face it, we have an entire planet full of brothers and sisters in Christ under a whole lot of confusion. And is it our job to fix every bad theology that's on the globe? Is it our job to straighten out every wrong approach? Is it our job to straighten out brothers and sisters in Christ? We want to evaluate, wait a minute, what has been assigned to me? What are my legitimate responsibilities? And what are my obligations to a coworker, to a neighbor, to a friend, to a family member, to a person that God has brought into my periphery? And I need to evaluate, where do I need to have a note of caution? See, and I think this applies more than just to myself. I have been hyper cautious in this regard for a long, long time, because as an ordained pastor and in the ministry, I understand I have a stricter judgment, I have a greater accountability, and the hammer is going to hit me real hard. But I would also want to share that with everybody, because I believe every brother and sister in Christ has to be cautious. The warning. So join me if you would in Romans chapter 14. I'll just share with you. This is not in your text. This is extra tonight. Romans 14. I want to share with you a passage that has been heavy on my mind for a very long time. And it's Romans 14:10. It's the context that surrounds this. Of course, there's a context in verses 1 through 9 that leads up to verse 10, but we'll let that go. Okay, this has to do with how we relate to brothers and sisters, how we make faith applications. And if you understand this, and we'll have a full plate of teaching on this when we get to chapter 14 in our Romans series. We're in Romans at the moment. So this is in the queue, as it were, coming up. Accepting the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment in his opinions. And there's two people in view here, the weaker brother, the stronger brother. And what I love about this, as I have observed in a lot of applications, the brother who thinks he's the stronger brother in a circumstance, sometimes he's not, but he thinks he is. Sometimes he's actually the weaker brother, but he thinks he's the stronger brother. And okay. As long as grace is being applied in a two-party situation and it's mutual and reciprocal, great. They can continue on thinking they're the stronger brother, and I'm not going to dispute that. And I'm the weaker brother. Okay, great. I'm the weaker brother. As long as the two of us identify that grace is grace and we're applying a relaxed mental attitude one towards another related to that. But who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. That's what we have in verse 4. It's going to get expanded again in verse 10. But let's understand that these rhetorical questions, these are very pointed questions, and we have to answer them. We have to recognize what our accountability is. When it comes to the chain of command, when it comes to the authority structure, what has Jesus Christ established in terms of the church? All right? And he's very clearly established parameters for master and servant. He's very clearly established parameters in a chain of command with respect to local church operations. And so the boundaries of my authority do not go beyond the flock that has been entrusted to me as the pastor of this church. And I have always tried to be very cautious. You know, people find out I'm a pastor and they say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? And if they're not in my flock, I will answer their questions, because the question is, what do you think? All right. But I want to be very cautious to say, especially when I find out that they've got an agenda in why they're asking me something. Okay? They got a bone to pick, or they're fighting with their pastor, or they're mad at their pastor, or they're whatever. And so they're going to bounce an idea off of me so they can get ammunition in their whatever, right? Maybe they're trying to justify some kind of thing, and they're mad at their pastor, and they want to storm out of the church and whatever. So if my opinion is being used to justify a rebellion against a shepherd, slow down now, chief. I'm not going there, all right? Now, if you want to ask me what do I believe the Bible says as a matter of a hermeneutic or an interpretation application, great. I'll tell you what I think the Bible says. But I would point back to this, and I would say, well, first of all, whose servant are you? Who is your master? What authority are you under? What does your pastor say this passage means? Okay. And I want to be very careful before I intrude upon another pastor and his responsibility to shepherd his flock. Okay. And if I'm talking to a sheep, that's not one of my sheep. Is this making sense? And if I'm very cautious about this, and the reason why I want to expand it to every believer here is because in a very real way, you're not their authority in the sense of the pastor of their, you're not their pastor, but you are their brother and sister in Christ, either in the same flock or in a different flock. Does that make sense? And so what might your role be? And is there a difference? Is there a difference when you have the one another imperatives of the New Testament, where we're to bear one another's burdens, where brothers and sisters are to encourage one another? Is there a difference with a brother or sister who is a part of this flock and a brother or sister who is not a part of this flock? They're either under another flock somewhere else or they're not even in a church anywhere. They're the loose cannon, you know, sheep of the wild that's out there roaming the earth. We need to understand what the Bible expects of us. Okay? So, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And when it comes right down to it, Christ is the one who's the head of the church, and he's the one that is in charge of each one of these, our brethren. So down to verse 10 then. Are you... I keep meaning to turn off my screensaver when I have this in the pulpit. All right. Verse 10 of Romans 14. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. All right. So anyway, these are the verses that I have dwelt on over the years as it relates to my responsibility to my brother, my responsibility to my sister, and the caution I have when I don't want to intrude upon another believer's responsibility, either another pastor or simply another brother or sister in their congregation. All right? Because that's their role. That's their realm. Okay. Any questions about anything I've just said? Thoughts, comments, reactions? All right. A daily walk in fellowship with the Lord should be the norm for Christians. Should be the norm. And we try to encourage that. And so, you know, a lot of what we're talking about tonight, there are going to be differences between whether, you know, the brother or sister you're talking to is a part of this flock or not a part of this flock. And you may be limited with respect to certain things. And I try to find out. You know, tomorrow night's a Boy Scout night. I'm going to be in a Methodist church, and that's not my church. But I'm going to try to find out. I got brothers and sisters there, and I want to find out, hey, you know, what was the message about yesterday? What is it that your shepherd is feeding you? What is it? Since he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local churches. What is the message that's coming forth from that pulpit, from that shepherd to that flock? And then let's just fellowship over that. What was the message about? What was the impact? Where do you view that your application is going to be? How are you growing? And try to foster that in that regard. Lack of a daily walk with the Lord is probably one of the biggest shortcomings in many believers' lives. And this lack is frequently more pronounced when people are experiencing personal and or interpersonal problems. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I think it's more glaring. It's more obvious. And that's when it is evidenced the most, is when people are in at the end of their wits, right? Wits end. They have run out of wits, and they're trying to figure out, you know, where to go from here. So we encourage those in the dire circumstances of life to diligently seek God daily. And the truth is, when they've reached the end of their wits or the end of their rope or their, you know, when they've reached that point, when they're desperate enough that they're actually going to ask you for help, what do you think? What should I do? realize they didn't get here overnight. This has been a pattern. Let's consider that much of why the misery they're currently under may very well be God's hand of divine discipline upon them as a consequence for the fact that they've been in violation of His protocol plan for all this time. I think a lot of believers who try to come alongside and help and console and so forth, they find themselves actually at cross purposes with what God's doing. God is using their misery to humble them and to bring them to repentance. This is the whole, all the doctrine He's fed us with in the last 2 years related to the sorrow that leads to repentance in 2 Corinthians. Let's not be at cross purposes with what God's doing. We can rejoice in the fact, man, is your life miserable right now? Ah, great. Now be careful how you say that, because you want to be tactful and gracious. So maybe you're diplomatic to their face, and then you go home and say, man, that's great, privately, to yourself, to your husband, to your wife. And it shapes your prayers, because you say, man, they are miserable right now. I hope they're more miserable. And I hope that sorrow leads to repentance, and I hope it's fruitful as God describes it. I don't want to make this problem go away. I want this to result in the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's another thought we want to consider. Then further down in the same section, when people are experiencing problems of living, their daily walk has deteriorated or been suspended during the trial, they have, in essence, lost touch with the true counselor. And you'll find this. They say, man, I haven't been to church in years. I haven't been walking with the Lord in a long time. I haven't had a daily walk. I haven't read the Scriptures. I've really been away from the Lord all this time. That's probably true. And by virtue of that, here are the consequences. You have, in essence, lost touch with the true counselor. You've lost touch with the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're supposed to be occupied with Christ, identified with Christ, and instead we've been conformed to this world. And so, recommended activity right here, right now, is repentance, confession of sin, the beginning of a daily walk. And it may be that you are so fragile at the moment that it's going to require a very compassionate hand-holding, not as an idol, not as a crutch, but at least as an aid to say, this is how we walk. All right? And I will walk with you. And I will walk with you. And maybe for the next few weeks and months and what have you, it may be in the short term, you're not going to have the faith and the strength to do this consistently. Because you've established those carnal patterns. So we're going to come alongside and we're going to encourage you. So I agree with this very much. Very much. But again, how difficult is it if they are your coworker and they're not a part of this flock? How much help can you be if they are still in their whatever? Maybe they're a part of a Roman Catholic church, or they're a part of a Seventh-day Adventist church, they're a part of a whatever. They're not a part of this flock. And you want to help them. How much help can you provide? And at what point do you have to step back and say, you can invite them to come to this body and this fellowship. That's where they're going to have a greater fellowship and a greater intimacy and greater ministry and greater open doors. But now if that's not possible or it's not going to happen in the next millennium, then at some point when you recognize, all right, I want to help you, but this is not my assignment. When do you recognize that? It may be hard because your heart may be ripped. And you may say, I want to help. There is a need here. Yes, there's a need here. But don't confuse the existence of a need with your assignment to meet that need, because you may not have the assignment to meet that need. Something to consider and something to offer up. Anyway, I think this is my largest dispute with the chapter, this chapter and the one that follows, the conclusion, is that we want to be cautious in identifying what is our field. You know, look upon the fields and see that they're white for the harvest, but understand, what is your field? And if you have stretched far beyond your field, then you've actually gone beyond where he's placed you, because he has placed you in a flock for the purpose of tending to one another, ministering to one another. And, beyond the fact that you can't fix everybody globally, there are brothers and sisters right here that have needs in this congregation, in this flock, in this field. And so we start here. Okay? And we come alongside one another. We bear one another's burdens. The one another imperatives are here. They are here within the boundaries of the flock in which he has placed us. All right. So in all these references from Romans, Ephesians, every context for these applications, believers minister to other believers, yes. But we minister to other believers within the boundaries of the lampstand that we have been assigned to. Ministry should be encouraging believers to grow in the faith and act as God's dear children, following Him and loving one another, Ephesians 5:1-2. I agree with all of that. But I would insist upon the primary application that is going to be in the local church to which you have been assigned. All right, get down to my next. You got your daily walk. And let me just say, there is a way in which, if you do this consistently, and I used to do this with my coworkers, and some of them were Pentecostal, and some of them were Baptist, and some of them were Lutheran, and there weren't that many Christians on the shift anyway, in the sheriff's department. The bulk of them were not churchgoers or anything. But for the three or four of us that there were, one was Church of Christ. And it was just a basis by which to say, what was your message about yesterday? You know, what was the pastor preaching on? And how's your walk going? And it may be over the years that it becomes pretty obvious. Someone may come to you and say, your church really seems to feed a lot. Your church really seems to have a lot of Bible teaching. Your church really... And if there are differences that are highlighted, it may become an open door venue to say, yeah, you know, and are you interested in that? Is that something you would be hungry for? And you have an open venue to just say, hey, you know, why don't you come try us out next Sunday? Come and visit. Well, I can't really on Sunday because I'm a Sunday school teacher and I'm really the only Sunday school teacher in the church. Well, then come on Wednesday night. Okay, I could do that. I can come on that. And then you start coming at different times, and then eventually you start to, you know, they start to say, you know, first chance I get, I'm going to try to get out of my responsibilities there, because I really think God's taking me, God's putting me here under this authority. He's putting me here under this. And at that point then, wonderful. Christ is in charge. He places believers where they need to be. He fits them where they need to be, where their giftedness, their ministries, their effects are all going to blend in. And at that moment then, the door opens much wider for ministry one to another, for encouragement one to another, for serving one to another. And we're not intruding. We're not violating, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. We're not violating the authority structure of a lampstand where we're getting involved in other things. I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be lifting my hand against the Lord's anointed. I don't want to be in a position where I'm tearing down another pastor and his ministry and what they're doing. Okay, that's not my role. That's not my place. I'm hoping this is making sense, so we can understand the place that we have as it relates to this. So daily prayers, daily walking, daily Bible reading, daily seeking God, daily this daily pattern. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but a lot of this chapter actually applies right here, because there are believers in this congregation who haven't figured it out yet either. You mean this is a daily walk? I thought we just come on Sundays and the pastor teaches us. No, it's a daily walk. You get taught here so that you can be equipped and you can do your daily walk, your daily Bible reading, your daily prayers, your daily fruit bearing, your daily devotions, all the things that are highlighted here in this chapter. I'm not sure what page I'm on. This I'm using a personal book that I imported into Logos, and so the pagination is not as clear as if I was reading the PDF with you tonight. But many believers begin by seeking God, and they get that as a start, and then they depart from it. They become impatient, and they want some human answers that will solve the problem as quickly as possible. You know, we got a good start on it, but, you know, golly, you know, I've been doing this Bible reading for 3 days now, and my life isn't straightened out and sorted out and perfect. And we are the microwave culture, right? You know, if it takes more than 3 minutes to get my popcorn, that's just outrageous. And I don't know anything that takes longer than 3 minutes in the popcorn, in the microwave. From my morning Pop-Tart to my coffee to my, and that's a reheat from the pot that I made yesterday, and I don't want to make a new pot today, so I'll just microwave yesterday's pot. Reheating the Pizza Hut from Friday night to, I don't think there's anything I do in a microwave that takes longer than 3 minutes. Now, Sharon may have other things that she does in the microwave longer than 3 minutes, but in my universe, I don't understand those buttons larger than three in that microwave. But that attitude, actually, is pervasive for our society. Everything should be fixed now. Everything should be solved now. Every mystery needs to be resolved at the end of the 30-minute sitcom or the 30-minute, you know, whatever, and that includes commercials. We want answers now. And there may not be answers for 10 years, for 20 years, for 50 years. I knew a lady that got married as a 15-year-old, and she lived to be in her 90s. My mother tells me she's still alive today, but she's married to an unbeliever for 70, 80 years. Okay, that's a long time to be married to an unbeliever and praying for his salvation that whole time. That's a woman with a tremendous amount of faith. I love this woman. Matt knows what I'm talking about. And I'd be overseas in the army, and this woman would send me birthday cards, tell me she's praying for me. And I'm just humbled and overwhelmed and unworthy and thinking, man, here's a sister that I respect and an older woman in Christ that I just, it's amazing. When I think about her testing, it just keeps me from whining, keeps me from complaining, keeps me from any kind of self-pity party that, oh, well, I've got it so bad, or I got this test and it's taking so long. Okay? Because I've yet to encounter a test of that kind of a duration. All right. Human answers will solve the problems as quickly as possible. So they turn to problem-centered counselors, the experts, the people with the training. They tell you, oh, yeah, we have the training. We have the insight. We can drill down to the real root cause, and we can provide the answers to this and make these problems go away. They make these claims, and they're all lies from the pit of hell. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God looks upon the heart. Only God knows. And what we saw in Hebrews last hour, Jesus Christ is suited to be the faithful and merciful high priest. He's been equipped to come alongside and to pray for us and to understand our needs because he himself walked in our human experience. I liked the last part of this section here too. Possible questions to ask in difficult moments might be. And these are questions we can ask ourselves instead of the self-pity questions of why me? Why is this happening to me? How long is this going to last? When will this problem go away? When will I be happy? How about these questions? What do you want to teach me, Lord? You know, I don't like the testing I'm under right now, but the question to ask is, what am I supposed to learn in this? What am I supposed to be learning? Maybe I'm supposed to be learning I'm supposed to be walking with the Lord. And perhaps if I learn the lesson sooner rather than later, then the discipline the Father's got me under will stop. God's not going to continue the discipline after I've learned the lesson and been corrected by it. So what do you want to teach me, Lord? What are you working in me through this difficulty? What would you have for me to do? Am I operating according to the flesh or the Spirit? These seasons in our lives are opportunities for self-reflection. David did this. He said, search me, O Lord, try me, know me. See if there be within me any wicked way. It's an opportunity to evaluate. Am I under divine discipline? All right, daily scripture reading, all of this. I'm going to throw it out here for questions here in a moment. Daily prayer, daily praying to God. There is does anybody know who Ken Boa is? Is that name familiar to anybody? You've heard of him? Okay. I don't know a lot about him. That's why I'm asking. I read his online bio. I read some things. He got a degree at Dallas Seminary, and he's done some other things. Got a website on spirituality. I would be cautious because I don't know a whole lot about him, but I will recommend his morning affirmations. You can Google Ken Boa morning affirmations, and you'll find the PDF document that comes up. And I've used those over the years. I've even printed copies and put them in the literature rack in years past. Morning affirmations. And they are worthwhile. There's 10 of them, I think, affirmations. And if you just want a pattern or an outline or a place to start, start there each morning. And you make these affirmations each day. And they won't let you continue your pity party when you're done with them. Because you are saved, you are in Christ, you have been forgiven, you have, and they're biblical, they're doctrinal, it's got scripture attached to each one. You have the opportunity to not only pray these prayers, but then go to the Bible and review the verses and make sure that yes, they say what he says they say. And you make those affirmations. And it's a way to start each morning by saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." By saying, reporting for duty. By saying, I'm presenting my body a living and holy sacrifice, my spiritual service of worship. And it's a neat way. And then, you know, after you've done it for a while, you kind of get used to what the 10 affirmations are. It kind of becomes a good pattern for you, and you don't have to necessarily follow it all the time exactly in those points. But Google that and find that for yourself. We'll put a link on the website to that. I think it's useful. And I've printed off the morning affirmations in the past and made just a two-page document out of it, front and back on the PDF. And I think it's worthwhile. Romans 12. Let's make that our next passage. Romans chapter 12. As believers deny self and lose their life for his sake, they are following what Paul wrote in Romans 12. How many times there was a time years ago, I don't remember, it didn't matter if I was teaching 1 Corinthians or I was teaching Life of David or I was teaching through the Bible. I mean, it didn't matter. It seemed like every single message, there would be a point in the message that I'd say, let's turn to Romans 12 and let's look at these verses and let's see the context for this. And I want to kind of expand upon it because, again, I think this is the venue for our application. We start ministering, but we start ministering to the saints of Austin Bible Church. This is our primary field when it comes to serving one another in the body of Christ. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is our liturgy. This is our spiritual service. This is our priestly function. This is our worship. And our worship is not with hands raised singing hymns out of a hymnal. Our worship is living our lives daily for the glory of Jesus Christ. When you conduct your life according to biblical norms and standards, you're worshiping God. Okay? And so this is, you come to church to get equipped, but your worship is day after day, as long as it's called a day, when you're conducting your life according to the standard of God's Word. Presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Living as a disciple of Jesus Christ instead of living as a pagan. That's worship. That's your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Relate this over to Ephesians 4, and you see that this happens as the Word of God saturates your soul. As you take in the Word of God that's able to save your soul, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Another passage was expanded in this chapter. So that you may prove, so that you may exhibit, you may demonstrate. Where we were this morning in Romans 5, proven character. As you have endurance, and endurance proven character. The demonstration of character as you exhibit the will of God. Exhibit what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to overthink, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Everything here, from verses 1 and 2 to what follows in 3 and following, comes down to how does doctrine shape your thinking? How does doctrine shape your thinking? And if you're allowing the Word of God to shape your thinking, You're transformed. You're renewed in your mind here. And you find this is all the counseling you'll ever need. The Word of God is your counselor, Psalm 119. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. You're walking with Him. All right. Now, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Again, I would stress, you have a co-worker and he is regenerate. He's going to go to heaven when he dies. But he's not a part of this flock. What are your obligations to him? Do you and he have, is the scope of the one another imperatives apply to you and he? Or to your neighbor, to your family member, to whatever else, all right? They are born again, they are regenerate, they have eternal life. They have a gift, they have a ministry, they have effects. But does it relate to your gift, your ministry, your effects? Does it truly fit in the context of the one another imperatives of Scripture? So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And then it goes on to describe how these gifts are exercised. And then in the practical way, in verses 9 and following, how local churches operate. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I would submit that the venue for all of this is first and foremost within the scope of this fits within the confines of the flock to which you have been assigned. This is where the one another imperatives are to be exercised. And to my brother that I work with or that he lives on my street or I knew him back in college, and we can fellowship, we can talk Scripture. Whenever we are together, we ought to be speaking Scripture. However, he has a flock that he's a part of. And he's got a pastor that's shepherding him. And he's got older brothers in that flock that are coming alongside him. And he's got younger brothers in that flock that he's supposed to be coming alongside. And I want to be very cautious that I'm not stepping into another venue or another authority chain of command where I am violating the structure of what God has designed here. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And we see all of this here. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's coming within the confines of the assembly too. What happens when your persecutor is actually somebody else in the flock? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. All right, so anyway, all of this, taking you down to the end of the chapter, down through verse 21, we're seeing the application of this coming within the boundaries of the flock to which we have been assigned. Each one of us has been assigned to a particular flock. All right, that's clear, 1 Peter 5. To me, that's clear in 1 Timothy with respect to the flock that we are a part of. Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches. And they are distinct. Of course, they have similarities. They're all under the Apostle John's authority, but each one has unique similarities. And they are taking care of their own business. Not, isn't ask Philippi to go fix Laodicea. Philippi deals with Philippi. Laodicea deals with Laodicea. Ephesus deals with Ephesus. And the issues in each flock, even if it's something outrageous like tolerating the woman Jezebel and all of the turmoil that's going on there in Thyatira. Thyatira deals with Thyatira. All right? They don't go try to get input from Smyrna. Hey, you know, can you come straighten out what's going on here in Thyatira? No, Thyatira is taking care of Thyatira, specifically starting with the right-hand messenger and the body of believers under that chain of command. All right. The rest of this, that may have been the last yellow highlight I made. daily being cleansed, daily prayer, daily spiritual warfare. Boy, stay tuned for this. 2 Corinthians 10 coming up on the weapons of our warfare, destruction of fortresses. Daily praising God, daily worshiping God. Again, I would go back to Romans 12 for the definition of what that worship is. Daily trusting God, daily thanking God, daily serving one another. There's another highlight. Ephesians 2, created unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the works that we are designed to do, we're not making these up. They are designed beforehand, prepared beforehand. It's part of the Father's plan to not only save us, but to also assign the work assignments that we have after salvation. Believers are not saved simply to sit around and bask in their new life. No, they are created to serve. Ephesians 2:10, and then again Romans 12, the scope of these gifts of service, the verses we looked at just a moment ago. Then the example of faith. Did you read this story? This missionary lady and the death of her husband and the... Pretty powerful, I thought. And divine viewpoint that she expressed after her seeing her husband murdered there before her eyes, and the divine viewpoint. I think Elizabeth Elliot's another example of that. I've mentioned that in the past. There's many stories similar to this. Anyway, we'll let that go. Let me throw it out to you. What are your questions, your comments, your thoughts, anything related to this chapter, anything we've covered so far related to this? Was there anything that you objected to in the material? Anything you read and said, oh, that's outrageous, that's not right? No? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. That's an excellent question. No. Don't blow them off. That's an excellent question, and I should have expanded more on that. What is expected of us if somebody asks us of a question and they're not a part of this body, right? They're in another church somewhere else, or they're not in a church anywhere? I would go back to, what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is make disciples. And so I would try to encourage them at every step. I would say, and I did this in many instances in the sheriff's department and the army and the restaurant and various places where I've worked. You've got coworkers, and you want to point to Christ. You want to testify to what you're learning. You want to say, I don't know how the Church of Christ teaches this, but at Austin Bible Church, we were involved in a study on faith rest. And we've got some notes available. In fact, there's a Grace Notes website. You can go here and get some information if you want. And I don't know if that matches up with how your church teaches it, but I found it useful. And again, I'm not going to be threatening. I'm not going to be setting myself up as a know-it-all and saying, well, you just got to get away from this and come here and whatever. If the Holy Spirit leads them to that, awesome, wonderful, welcome, come, and we'd be glad to have you visit. But I'm not here intentionally to take them. I'm not stealing sheep or things of that nature. But where they're going to be moved by Christ, who's the head of the church, according to His wisdom, according to His timing. And so I don't have to do that. I'm also not going to try to straighten out this Church of Christ, for example, baptismal regeneration. That's a horrible, unbiblical. Man, I mean, that's a dangerous apostasy, right? But if I know that that's where they're coming from, and I know that that's the church they're under, and I know that, is it my place to try to change that, what that church is doing? All right, I'm not the pastor of that church. I try to be cautious related to those things. So the one thing I don't want to do, I don't want to become odious. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Again, back to Romans 14, not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. So I find the realms where I can, you know, a Pentecostal friend I worked with every Monday, we talk about, you know, whatever. He'd talk about, oh, we were casting out demons. And it, and he said, do you ever do that in your church? You know? And I mean, I'll probably never see this man again prior to the rapture, but I mean, this goes back a long, long time. But what I wanted to say was, you know, we don't invite them in the first place. Okay? And it's kind of, we chuckle, but think about it. Okay? Anyway, so rather than highlight the differences, we just try to fellowship where we have commonality. And we fellowship in our salvation. We fellowship in our love for Jesus Christ. We fellowship in the Bible. We find, you know, hey, you know, the pastor was preaching on Exodus. Okay, I can relate to that. And we find the things that we have in common. And is it going to be limited? Probably. Well, what's wrong with that? Because the believers that I'm assigned to really plunge into the depths of the fullness of time and the plan of God of the ages and the inner workings of gifts and ministries and effects, that's going to be the saints here, okay? Or at Pluckers. You know, it's going to be the saints of this congregation where we have maximum fellowship. So that answered the question there? Yeah, I think in large regards. We do have, I think we have obligation to any brother or sister in Christ to speak the truth in love. That would apply in any application. We don't want to hold off and say there are actually some that are double separationists and triple separationists, and there are some that are very exclusive, and they would not even talk to you because you're not a part of their church. I'm not trying to say we go there, but we do identify with the assignment. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. 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 Right. Oh, absolutely. I would agree with that, that you can, in general, answer biblical questions, provide biblical teaching, provide notes and outlines and so forth. And the Grace Notes ministry, as you say, is a worldwide ministry, and it's going to believers in countries all over the place. The only problem that comes up then is, how do you handle it when somebody comes to you and says, well, your material says this, but my pastor says this, and they want to pit you against them, and they want you to fix them, kind of a thing. That's when I, in my faith, I have to back up in my convictions and say, I'm not playing that game and I'm not going there. So if your pastor has a different conviction and he's feeding you this and he's teaching you this, you need to search the scriptures and see if these things are so, and you don't want to try to find a wedge against your pastor's authority, kind of a thing. And that's, I think that's a very important principle. Luke, you had a question as well or comment? Mm-hmm. Right. First Peter, we must be prepared to give an account for the hope that is within us, yet with gentleness and reverence. I agree. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. I'll repeat that. We're not passing a microphone around, but if people are listening to the website or listening to the MP3 file, that being ready to give an account for the hope that is within you is not, we often use it in a gospel context for, you know, if somebody wants to know how to get saved, but it's not limited to that. That they may want to know the hope that is within you. Why is it that you have a blessed hope of a premillennial rapture, for example? You have a dispensational framework. You have an eschatology position. You have it could be a wide wealth of doctrine, and they want to know, how come you have this stability? My church isn't teaching this. What's your church teaching? Why isn't you have a stability that we don't seem to have? And so, yeah, I think you're right. That Peter passage would be applicable in that. And once again, it's not to lord it over anyone, or not to say, oh, well, you know, if you had sound doctrine, you'd be oriented to the dispensational plan of God for the ages. No. It's all with humility. It's all with absolute humility, because Austin Bible Church does not have a monopoly on truth. And we get things wrong. All right. And I expect 20 years from now, I'm going to be teaching doctrine. I'm going to say, man, can you believe that? Back in 2011, I taught this, and I've grown in the meantime, and I'm starting to think this is what the Bible's dealing with. So we're not prideful. We're not arrogant. We're not the authority of doctrine. The Bible is. And all we can do is simply point to say, you know what? Our understanding of Scripture, based on this hermeneutic, based on this principle, is such and such. And that's how we understand it. That's our faith conviction on that. And more often than not, I tell you, you get a reputation. Your church gets a reputation. Your mode of teaching gets a reputation. The men that are being put out at Word of God Bible College have a reputation. Those men are being sought out all over Kiev, all over Ukraine. They have a reputation. Man, these guys know the Bible. These guys can teach the Bible. These guys are equipped. And it's neat that such a small school is building such a reputation the way that it is. And I think it's because of that. It's because of a sound hermeneutic, and it's because of a consistent approach to the Scriptures. And anyway, I'll just close with this. You know, I've learned a lot, and I enjoy reading about other ministries and other churches and other backgrounds and things, and the way that people put things. I met with Earl and Irma yesterday, and they became members here at today's deacons meeting. And you know, I mean, their background, once the Lord rescued them from Catholicism, actually they spent a number of years with Seventh-day Adventism. And a lot of their theology was shaped in those formative years. And so, you know, it's interesting. And I enjoy learning, well, what was the approach to this? And what was the approach to that? And how did they do this? And different things. And sometimes it's not, you know, the depths of theology. Sometimes it's just a very practical matter of how a church operates and does stuff. You know, you think, wow, okay. You know, why don't we have greeters with name tags that can, you know, when visitors come in and there's a guy standing there and his name tag says welcome, you know, and so they know, hey, that's who I talk to. I got a question. Where's the bathroom? Right? Or, you know, what time does church start? Or where do we sit? Where do we take our kids? Things like that. Well, other churches do that kind of a thing. I enjoy finding out what's their practice. If it's something that's useful, could we adapt that here? You know, anyway, stuff like that. Okay. So no class next week. It is Thanksgiving weekend. And on Sunday evening, we have an evening social. So there will be a 6 o'clock class in the book of Hebrews, but not a 7:30 ministry workshop. You have 2 weeks to read the conclusion to the book, and we will wrap that up. And then in the other two Sundays of December, we're going to have some more informal classes. We're going to discuss the school itself, the training program, the ideas we're putting together for school applications, student records, transcripts, things of that nature, tracking your completed coursework and things. So plan on sticking around for those two Sundays. We'll meet in the dining room. We'll sit around, drink coffee, and talk about some ideas and things. So plan on that for December the 11th and 18th on those two Sunday nights. All right. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thy word is truth. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We thank you for the opportunity we have to minister to one another and the responsibility we have to minister to one another. And the recognition, Father, that our standard criteria for judgment and the judgment seat of Christ is how we edified one another in the building materials of what we put into our brothers and sisters in Christ. Orient us, Father, to these things as we want to build our brothers and sisters with gold, silver, and precious stones. Father, make these things clear to us as we make application. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.